Good morning. Hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. I'm about over leftovers. I've had enough. Lori and I made Rotel dip for dinner last night. And it was just something easy, a little light. But yeah, we had a good one. We had a slow one. I hope everybody else did too. Hope everybody slowed down long enough to count some blessings and focus on what they're thankful for. So last Sunday, we looked at Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica, but today we're going to look at his letter to the church of Philippi. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. While you turn there, I'll give you a little background of our text and what his letter is about. So Philippians 2, 12 through 16. Paul wrote the book of Philippians while serving in his first Roman imprisonment around AD 60 to 62, somewhere in there. He wrote the letter to encourage and direct the congregation there. And some of his messages within the letter included unity, freedom from legalism, salvation, stewardship, and imitation. Imitation meaning who we should imitate as Christians, who we should follow. But ultimately, though, our main text today focuses on the exhortation of Christ-like character. So that's what we're going to be looking at. But let's read through it real quick. And this one's a little longer than last week, so bear with me. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. Says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for today and all its many blessings, Lord. Just thank you so much for your word and its promises and its truth. Lord, I thank you for a building that we get to come to and worship you freely where we can do so and not be persecuted for it. Just ask that you be with Mom and Danny and Aunt Lynette and Jimmy as they travel. And please be with them as they get these scans. Be with the doctors. And Lord, just comfort them through this situation, through the stress and the unknown. And just bring them back safely. Keep them safe on the road as it's raining. Lord, I just ask that you will be with me. Just speak through me as I preach your word. And just help us to just go and take it and to apply it to our lives, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Amen. All right, so let's jump right into verse 12. It says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We must go back and establish who Paul's writing to here to grasp the true meaning of this passage. We know he's writing to the church of Philippi, but specifically to the believers there. He knows these people. He set this church up. He planted it. And we know that because he calls them dear friends. We know there's a relationship there, a personal relationship. He knows these people. He knows their life. He knows what they do. So Paul then challenges the church to maintain their obedience and faithful work even more so in his absence than in his presence. And I think we have two things to take away from this here. First, he was placing God above himself by encouraging them to stay the course regardless if he was present or if he wasn't. He was making sure they understood that they serve God, not him. Just as we serve God, not a man that stands behind this pulpit or leads a class or a group or anything else, he was making sure they knew they weren't there for him, but they were there for God. I believe Paul was also telling them this because he was well aware that soon he would give his life for the church and ultimately for Christ. He knew what was coming. Just a little background, Paul went through it. Paul was in prison multiple times. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was flogged, he was shipwrecked. I mean, the list goes on. So he knew, he saw the writing on the wall. So he was making sure that the church of Philippi was in a good spot before he was gone, because he knew he would no longer be around to lead them. So he wanted them to continue moving forward without him. He wanted to make sure that they would be able to function and be fruitful without his leadership. Then, in the second part of the verse, we get into a part that's the subject of a lot of debate and theological difference here. Not here, but just in general. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Many people have twisted this verse to mean that you should work for your salvation. But we know this to be impossible. We can't work for our salvation. Keep in mind that Paul is writing to those who have already accepted Christ. They've already accepted Christ as Savior. They've already accepted the free gift of salvation. That's who he's writing to. He's not writing to the unsaved. Therefore, we see this in the correct context. Not work for, but to work out our salvation. The thought of working for our salvation is not good news. If we were to have to work for our salvation, that's not good news, because I couldn't imagine having to repay that debt. The sacrifice that God made by putting his son on the cross, if we had to work for our salvation to earn that, how could you? I mean, if I put my son on the cross, I mean, or somebody else did for me, I mean, how do you pay that back? It's not work for it. Think about the cost that would take to repay that sacrifice. The gospel is good news. The gospel of Christ dying on that cross to save me despite my sin. That is good news. And we're to share it with the world. So how do we work out our salvation? How do we live out our salvation? We simply put forth real effort into our personal relationship with Jesus. And we live in such a way that points others to him. Just as we learned last week, we rejoice always, we pray constantly, and we give thanks in all things. That is how we work out our own salvation. Now, when Paul speaks of fear and trembling, I believe this can get misinterpreted too. A lot of people think fear, and they think an unhealthy fear. I don't believe that's what this is referring to here. I think the fear this is referring to is a righteous reverence to God. Something like comparable to a child being fearful of disappointing a parent. Not walking around terrified of that parent, not being scared of them, but being concerned about disappointing them. I think that's what this is talking about. We should live in such a way that we want to live within God's will, and we don't want to disappoint. We want to live in such a way that pleases him and honors him. And a trembling not of a guilty sinner full of shame. I don't think that's what this is referring to. I think it's referring instead to a joyful trembling of a possible encounter with God. Living out our salvation in such a way that we encounter God in the meantime. I know we've all probably been excited in about something in our life, and through adrenaline or whatever, you tremble in excitement, you know? I think that's what this is talking about. We should be excited about living out our own salvation so that hopefully we encounter God along the way, and we should look forward to it. We should be excited about it. Now, verse 13 says, "For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure." Here in 13, we see that it's actually God working through us. Verse 12 says, we should work out our own salvation, right? Well, then, if that's the case, 13 takes the pressure off, because if we allow God to work within us, he does the work through us. Because it says, "For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose." In Jeremiah 31:33, after Israel had failed to keep the law, God tells Jeremiah, "I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." We can see the parallel between Israel and ourselves here. In ourselves, we fail to do God's will and the work of the Lord. But he places his will within our hearts. He does that. How does he do this? He places his desires for our life within us. He replaces the desires of what we want with what he wants. The closer that we grow to him, he replaces our desires with his desires. And we start thinking, acting, and doing more like Christ. God gives us each desires and a yearning to do his work, to step out of our comfort zone, and to do things that we never thought was possible. When we allow this to happen, we begin to see God's desires become our desires. And this is where we see his will and his work come to life. When we take what God desires for our life and we put it into action, we see it come to life. We take the will of God and the work, and it comes to life. So how are we to respond to the will of God living within us? It seems that there's two common responses to seeking and living out God's will. The first response is laziness. An excuse to do nothing because God's in control. I've been there before. I've been in this spot of saying, "Well, God's going to take care of it. I'll just sit back and let it happen." I think we all can relate to that. And we see this in Matthew 25, 24 through 30. Shows us an example of this in the parable of the talents. The servant that was given one talent given to him, he hid it. He buried it. He didn't do anything with it. He didn't work with it. And then the master finds out and he rebukes him for being lazy and wicked. We can't take what God's given us and be lazy with it. We have to put it to work. God's called us to work. The second response is taking on a great responsibility and getting to work. Putting our heads down with our hands to the plow and pushing forward to live out God's will for our lives. And this may seem scary, may seem terrifying. There was a time where I sat where Glenn sits that I was terrified to pray in church. But at that time, I was living in such a way that I was kind of just sitting back. I was just kind of sitting back and being lazy. And it's scary. It's scary to be pushed. It's scary to step out and do something new. It's scary to take on new challenges. I get it. I get it. But we have to have faith. We have to have faith. Because if God places His will and desire within us, then I'm certain He will also give us the courage and the capacity to do the work. Guys, I know inside of me, and I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for anybody else in here. I know within inside of me, I'm not capable of doing what God's called me to do. But if I allow Him to lead, if I allow Him to take control, and I listen, and I'm obedient, and it takes care of itself, we have to learn to make that a habit. We have to learn to allow Him to control it. We have to give Him that control. So I want to repeat that last thing I said. Place, if God places His will and desire within our hearts, then I'm certain He will also give us the courage and the capacity to do the work. We are more capable than we think we are in a lot of areas. Not just church, in personal matters. In every aspect of life, we are capable of doing more than we think we are. And part of that is because we like to be comfortable. Take a chance. Dare to be uncomfortable. And there's somebody sitting here today that feels called to do something. But you're allowing fear to get in your way. If God has put a calling on your life, if God has called you to do something, He will give you what you need to do it. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's going to give you what you need. All right, verses 14 through 16 says, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life." It's debated here whether Paul was referring to the Philippians arguing amongst themselves within the church, or if he was referring to their attitude towards God at times. However, regardless of the reason, we can apply this and should apply this to our everyday walk. There's truly no place for constant grumbling and arguing within our Christian walk. If we are to share Christ with other people, to the lost, to the hopeless, then we have to avoid this type of spirit within ourselves. We can't constantly gripe and complain and expect people to be drawn to what we're supposed to be showing them on a daily basis. I'm guilty. I think we all can be at some point. But we need to make it a habit. We need to try to change bad habits of griping and complaining and arguing. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people." Guys, griping and complaining can never have a seat at the table. We have to eliminate it from our personality. And it's something we can work on. God never wants griping service. If we're serving, if we're doing something, and we're doing it in His name, but we're full of gripes and complaints, just stop doing it. God never wants griping service. Next, Paul says that we are to be blameless and pure. That's a mouthful right there. To be blameless, we must understand what it means to be of complete Christian character. We must study God's Word and strive daily to live out the characteristics that made Jesus stand out from the crowd. We will never be Him. It's impossible. But we have to strive for it. When we're out in a crowd of people, we want to stand out for some reason that points other people to Christ. It's easier said than done, but we must work on it. We must try. To be pure, meaning that we must put forth an effort to live in an unoffensive way to others. Put forth an effort to live in an inoffensive way to others. This stepped on my toes when I was studying it. I'll be honest. Because all of you know me. And I can be a little bit rough around the edges. I get it. But sometimes I don't need to be. And I'm better at it. I work on it. I do attempt. I try, guys. But it did. It stepped on my toes because even if we don't mean to offend people, even if we don't intentionally say something that hurts somebody's feelings, it still sends that message. And to be blameless and pure, to be pure, we need to strive to live an inoffensive life towards other people. We need to be sensitive to that. We need to try not to step on anybody's toes unless there's reason for it. There's a time and place for everything, but just for no reason, we need to avoid that. We strive to be blameless and pure in order to be set apart in a crooked and perverted world. Guys, the way we live our lives should bring hope to the hopeless world we live in. We've all seen the news. We see what's going around. There's a lot, and there's always been a lot. There's always been a lot of stuff going on. But we were born for now. We were born for now to make a difference in the world we live in right now. Whatever's going on around us, we've been placed here at a certain time for this. We need to go about our daily lives in such a way that brings hope to other people. We need to go about our lives and live day to day in such a way that we might be the only Jesus that other people see in a crooked and perverted generation. That's what it says. This was written 2,000 years ago. Paul referred to the world as crooked and perverted then, just as it is now. There's nothing new under the sun. We're responsible for now. We need to make sure that we are being different. Just as he was writing to the church of Philippi to be set apart in the world they lived in, we need to do that, guys. We've been called to do that, to stand out, to be set apart. Lastly, Paul says that we should shine like stars in the world. And I'll close and shut down with this. Shine like stars in the world. Lights are used to make things evident. Lights are used to guide. Lights are used as a warning. Lights are used to bring cheer. And lights are used to make things safe. We've been called to be that light. Church, being in a dark place is a greater incentive to shine. We live in a dark and fallen world. It is time to stand up and stand out among those around us and be different. We do this by working out and living out our salvation in Christ, sharing that free gift with the world, and living a life that reflects Christ. Wherever you are, guys, your job, your home, out and about at the ball field, here at church, we've been called to shed light in a dark world. And I get it. Like, some people are hard to deal with. Some people are tough to handle. We've still been called to deal with those people. When we're at work, it's not always easy to apply this because there's pressure at work, at school. Whatever you do on a daily basis, there's pressure that makes it hard to slow down and be this. Work your day around a mindset towards showing other people that light, no matter where it is, because somebody needs to see it. Somebody needs to see it. And we've been called to do it. I'm going to repeat that list. Lights are used to make things evident. Lights are used to guide. Lights are used as a warning. And lights are used to bring cheer and used to make things safe. Guys, let's be a light. Let's work out our own salvation. Let's take the free gift that God gave us by sending His Son to die on that cross. And let's share it with other people. Let's be bold enough and brave enough and have enough courage to share what we have. Don't hide it. Make it evident. Let's avoid grumbling and complaining and arguing. Let's try to take those things and eliminate them from our daily talk, our daily speech. And let's be a light wherever we are. Let's be different, because that's what we've called to do.